Good morning. How are you doing? It's Pastor Jeff from Dearborn Covenant Church. Oh, did you forget? Don't be surprised. I forget every day. I'm reminded when I look in the mirror that my residual memory is different than what I see in the mirror. But that's a good object lesson, because what we often think of ourselves is different from the image that God describes of his children in the Bible. And what we need to do is learn what that is, that it's true, and believe it and act on it and make it a reality in our lives. But today I wanted to talk to you about trusting God and gratitude, how gratitude grows our trust in God and then draws us closer in fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you that you are our Father through the work of the Spirit and through the work of Christ on the cross, making us your children, born again. And Lord, help us to draw close to you and to one another and to live in your love and share that love with the world. Open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Speak through me. Encourage your people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So gratitude, trust, and fellowship with God. I want to use Psalm 95 and some of Paul's epistles. Close fellowship with God really is our heritage. God wants us in a loving relationship with him. Christ died on the cross to undo the work of Satan. Sin separated us from God. Death is separation. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. Jesus destroyed the work of the devil, taking our sins, nailing them to the cross, going to the grave with them, leaving them there, and rising again, and us with him, so that we could live a fullness of life with him as God's children. And that's what God wants. So when we were outside of Christ, we heard the good news. Somebody told us, parents perhaps, friends, we heard it on the TV or radio, or we just read the Bible, or perhaps we were going to church and the message finally sunk in, and then we responded to the gospel. God draws us to himself, but he doesn't force himself on us. He's not a stalker. He waited for us to respond, and we did. We believed the gospel, and we trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. So now we're God's child. We're children. What do? Do we become passive? Do we just wait for God to do anything? Is God waiting on us? Yes, God wants us to respond to his love and to draw closer to him freely because we want to. He wants us to desire to get closer. And so much of our closeness in our fellowship or our distance is because of our trusting him or not. And how do we grow in our trust to him? We grow by practicing gratitude. There's such a thing as called interactive gratitude, and I'll talk about that later. But we need to practice our gratitude, rehearsing how good God has been to us, and so that this is what's on our hearts and minds, instead of the pattern of thinking that we're used to that's everywhere in the world, that says, oh, God's not good and his will for you is not good. We want to rehearse the truth of God so that we renew our minds and we retrain our brains. And so let's do some of that today. Jesus died to give us life. He said, life more abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to separate us from God, but Jesus comes to bring us back, to gather God's sheep from every ethnicity, from all over the world. And that's what God is doing. He desires a close relationship with him. He wants us to come to him with all our hearts, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. This is the first and great commandment that the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 6, and the Lord Jesus repeated as the great commandment. Worship him with all our hearts. But let's look now at Psalm 95. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 95, 1 through 11. We'll stop at verse 7. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice. So those first seven verses in Psalm 95 tell of God's care, of his generosity towards Israel, and how he showed them his kindness and his love and his power. And they, as they reflected on this, they and recounted all the good things that God has done and how strong and mighty he is, and that he's their God and they're his people. They overflow with joy and they break out in singing because they can't do otherwise. This causes their trust in him to grow, and they feel drawn to him and worship him spontaneously and wholeheartedly. They do this as a group. This is the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. This is the sweet and close communion between God's people and God and his sheep, God and his children. Communion includes communication. So we need to talk to God, and we also need to listen to God. But we also want to talk with God, not just talk at him. He said, today, if you would hear his voice. Hearing from God is tied to our trust in God, which is seen in our listening. And listening is tied to obedience. The Israelites obeyed God the same way they obeyed their Egyptian masters, grudgingly, and only when forced, not from trust, gratitude, love, and respect. That's what the kind that God wants. That's why Jesus said, you're my friends that I'm laying down my life for. You're my friends if you do what I command. But the psalmist continues in Psalm 95, and I'll read from verse 7 again. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. Imagine that. They had seen the 10 plagues and the great power of God and how he made a difference between Egypt and Israel. And they were there for the death of the firstborn, and the ones who put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts were saved. They were there for the Red Sea. They got water from the rock, and they had manna from heaven, and they saw God light up Mount Sinai. They seen all of these things. They had plenty of proof of who God was and that he loved them and he was powerful and he could take care of them. But he said, for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter my rest. That's a sad thing. The writer of Hebrews repeats this, quotes this in chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And it's a warning to those who see evidence of God's love, but rather than being overwhelmed in gratitude and love and trust, in reverence to him, they seek to manipulate his love and fulfill their own wills and their own lusts. There's no fellowship here. Such hearts are far from wanting to see God. They don't desire it. They don't desire to be close to God. And God wants to be wanted. And he desires us, but he wants us to want him. These people missed out on coming close to God because they would not trust him. They did not want to be close to him. They wanted him just to give them what they needed or what they thought they needed and leave them alone. They were thankless. They were selfish. They were foolish. They continued to live in fear and distrust. They would not let go of their slave mentality. They treated the Lord the same way they treated their Egyptian masters. They obeyed unwillingly, but they never loved or even liked their masters. They brought that mentality with them when they followed the Lord. They just wanted to survive. They wanted to do their minimum jobs and get out of the way of the masters when they could in Egypt. And they acted this way with God. The Exodus got them away from Pharaoh, but now they had another master, the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord showed them that he was different by how he acted and the things that he did for them, but they wouldn't be convinced. They did not want to draw close to him. They refused for whatever reason. They would rather hold on to their wounds and hurt that they had from the whips and the hard labor rather than trust God to heal them and rescue them. They remained slaves in their hearts. Perhaps it's because they feared the future. A lot of people do. They fear the unknown that the future brings. But these people had seen God work powerfully in many ways, many miracles that most of us haven't seen. And some people just prefer the familiar, even if it's bad. They practice self-deception by forgetting about the bad, and they would rather just change their imagination than change reality, which God was offering to do, to change reality. And so they live a pretend life, and their minds kind of separate from their bodies because their bodies are living with trouble, but their minds are saying, it's okay. Remember, they said, oh, we had such good lives back in Egypt when we sat around with pots of meat and vegetables. That's not what they said when they lived there. They were crying out of great distress and saying, Lord, help us. Look at how hard we're being treated. And they were right. But when they got out and they came under new circumstances of which they feared because they were unwilling to trust God, then they remembered Egypt with nostalgic ideas and it seemed good to them, but their memories were not based upon fact. And so we need to practice gratitude, but not fanciful gratitude, gratitude that's actually based in reality, based in truth. They did not remember their history correctly. True gratitude remembers what God has done and keeps that in front of our minds, because what God has done is very, very wonderful. What is Paul say in Ephesians 1? He says, let me turn there. He says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus. So God has given us every blessing and he has made us his children. That's amazing. We need to remember that. We need to recount those blessings. God doesn't want slaves. God wants children. That's why the Lord said in John 15, I no longer call you slaves. For a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. But this slave mentality didn't start in Egypt. It started in Eden. Man's sin was caused by Satan's lie when man believed those lies. Satan deceived Eve and Adam into not trusting God and his will. Satan tricked them to doubt God's goodness. He got them to forget the multitudes of blessings that God had given them and to focus on the one thing that God had not given to them, the one thing that was not allowed to them. They overlooked so many blessings, and Satan got them to look at the one thing that God said, that's not for you. You can't have that. If you eat from that, you will die. And somehow Satan focused their minds on that and made them think this is what they needed to have a good life. It was a lie, but they fell for it. They were deceived. And now we were born that way. So we're pre-wired to come out not looking at all the things that God has given us, but focusing on the things that God hasn't given us. Not looking at the things that we can do, but looking at the things we can't do. And so And the world rehearses us and trains us in this. And so when we come to Christ, we've already been trained many years to look at the negative, to look at what we don't have instead of what we do have. And so practicing gratitude is a skill that we need to develop, and we need to practice it until it becomes a habit. And so the key to drawing close to God is the opposite of what Satan did to separate us from God. He got man to doubt the goodness of God. The key to growing close to God is recognizing that God is good, and what he's done for us is good, and we can trust him. And so the key to growing close to God is trusting God, and that he's good and that his will for us is good. So one key to trusting God is gratitude. We are to remember all the things he's done for us, not just his deeds, but his words are good to us. And truth is that God is good. But we have minds, like I said, that trained the opposite, so we need to renew our minds and we need to retrain our brains, because we also have slave mentality, and he tells us to throw that off. We do it by rehearsing the good things that God has done. And this gratitude is an interactive gratitude where we use our whole mind and our whole heart, because we want all of us to trust God, to love God. We're to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so we have to use our imagination and put ourselves into the Bible passages. As we read them, read your name into it. Recognize that this is including you. And then also that this is God speaking to you. So one of the things you can do, and many people do this in their journaling, is they say, I am God's child. I am called holy by God. I am his property. God looks after me. God will never leave or forsake me. And so you personalize those promises, because they are yours. But we're not used to thinking that way, and we need to bring our minds to that attention and use our imaginations and say, this is for me. We need to think it. We need to say it with our mouths. And then if you want to be like the children and make a dance out of it or something, but involve your whole being in saying this is true. But then there's one more thing. God speaks to us. So what we want to do is we can imagine God saying these things to us, that Jesus is saying these things to us, just as he said them to his disciples. Fellowship is being with someone. Jesus isn't here with us physically, but he says, I'm with you. In the Holy Spirit, he's with us. And so go ahead and say these things to yourself as though God were saying them, because it's true, God is saying them. And so this will help us grasp the truth that's there, that these are God's promises. So you can say, I am God's child, but then you can say, taking the part of God, you are my child. I love you dearly. And you're using the voice of God. It's you doing it, but you're speaking because this is the truth. And so this practice helps retrain our brains and renew our minds, our hearts, because of the great impression that the thinking of the world has made. We need to get rid of that and overturn that. But it's not just each Christian doing this to himself or by himself. We need to speak these things to one another and say, God says you're his child. You are his beloved. God loves you. That's third person. But you can also say, God says, I love you. Jesus says, you are my friend. I lay down my life for you. And this is how we can be interactive in our gratitude. And that will help us remember all the wonderful things God has given us, every spiritual blessing in Christ. It'll help us remember that so that we can trust Him and want to draw closer to Him. And when we realize that someone, when you realize that someone likes being with you, that makes you happy, that gives you joy. And many of us have thought of God as loving us, but not really liking us, not really enjoying us, not delighting in us. And for whatever reason, we bring that with us into our relationship with God, and that is not true. We need to recognize that God actually delights in us, and that will cause us to want to draw closer to Him, to want to be in fellowship with Him, instead of pushing away. It will make us want to draw closer, each one of us, but also as a group. And as we speak these things and share these testimonies with one another, this helps us understand those things. Another key to trusting God is obedience, because then we're not just believing the promises with our mind, we're actually believing them with our whole being, including our body. And there's a big problem when our minds and our bodies believe different things. And you've probably experienced this. Like, we've talked about this before, but how many have been up to Portage Lake Bible Camp and you've gone on the high ropes course or the leap of faith, and your mind tells you one thing. The mind says, we can do this. And your body says, no way, we can't do this. And you have to get your mind and body in agreement. How does that happen? Your body needs lots and lots of practice before it believes it. And so the young people who work there as counselors, they just run on the high course like monkeys or squirrels. They have no fear. But if you just go up there once every year, it's hard. Your mind says, I can do this. I'm convinced. I've seen it done. I've done it before. But still, my body doesn't believe because it hasn't had the practice. And so obedience, listening to God and doing what He says, helps us trust God as we see Him use us and change us. And not just me, but the people in my group, we see that happening. Remember what Paul said in the book of Romans after telling all the wonderful things that God has given us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercies, all the things we've said about the wonderful salvation that he's done for us, in view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So obeying God with your body is an act of worship. And then he said, you will not be any longer conformed to the thinking of the world, but you'll renew your mind and you'll be transformed as you do that. And that's what God wants for us. And then you'll demonstrate to yourself and to others that God's will actually is good, that it's pleasing and perfect. So this will help us throw off the old slave attitude of the world for the new attitude of the children of God, the friends of Jesus and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then we'll have the Spirit's witness in our hearts calling God Abba, Father, because that's what He is. As we draw closer to Him, we'll sense that He really does love us, even as He describes. We'll be able to feel that and sense it in our whole being and not just in our conscious brain. This will fill us with joy and will energize us. Remember what Nehemiah said. When the people found out what the law said and that they hadn't been keeping it, they were in great mourning. But he said, no, don't mourn. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send to those who have nothing. This is a party time. It's time to celebrate. For this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. God loves a good party. You remember the three parables in Luke 15? The shepherd who found his one sheep that was lost out of the 100, what did he do? He partied with his friends. celebrating. And the lady who lost the one coin out of 10 and she found it and she got it back, what did she do? She partied with her friends. She celebrated. And the man who had two sons and one went away and he was lost. He was dead to him. He came back and he was found. He was alive again. What did they do? Well, they had to party. God likes to party and celebrate because he loves us as family, loves us as children. And we need to get that through our minds and saturate our whole being with that. And in John 2, remember the Lord provided the wine for the wedding. So God does like celebration. And how is heaven often described? As a great banquet, a great celebration. God wants to be with us and he wants us to want to be with him. And he's waiting for us to draw closer. We'll do that as we realize that the world is lying to us. God is really good. Look at all the good things he's already given to us. Count these over and over and keep them in mind and tell them to one another. Three verses that we should memorize if we haven't already is out of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. They're pretty short verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice that these verbs, they're imperatives, it's you, but it's not you singular. They're all you plural. It's hard to tell in English, but that's what it is. And almost all of the promises and the commands in the Bible are you plural. God created a people. We're part of a people. He said it's not good for man to be alone. He created us as communal people. And God himself is a community. Father, Son, and Spirit. A loving community of persons. He created us that way. We can't live on our own. If you live on your own, you're missing part of life. And God wants you to be in part of a community. And so that brings us to the second greatest commandment. That brings us to what we read in Leviticus 19:18, and the Lord quotes it in Matthew 22. The first is to love God with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Loving God and loving one another. But we have to be trained to do that because we're not wired that way coming out of the womb and being raised in the world. He said, if you're worshiping God and you're giving God a gift and you remember one of your brothers is offended at you, you've done something to upset him, don't give your gift. First, be reconciled to your brother. This is very important with God. He's made us part of a family of God. We need to love one another. He said, as I have loved you, and I'm sacrificing my life for you, so you love one another. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. It's very important. And so, when we practice loving one another and letting people love us, and we give and we serve and we let people serve us and we correct one another, we'll read that in Colossians 3, as we correct one another, as good families do, we feel the love and we learn from one another, and there's something about it, the way the brain works, that our identity of who we are is determined by the group we belong to, the ones we think are my people. And so my self-identification comes from the group that I say I'm one of them. They are us. That's who I am. And as we learn to treat one another in the family of God with loving and serving and gentle and kind attitudes, we also are receiving that. This is giving us a new mind. It's renewing our minds and it's retraining our brains to see the world as it really is, as Christ has made it. And remember, we're geared to see problems. We're geared to see what's wrong in us. And we're geared to see what's wrong with other people. And I guess maybe it depends if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Some people, they can tell you everything wrong with themselves. Or they can tell you everything wrong with someone else. But God says, I'm changing that. I want you to look at everyone and see what's right about them, what's good about them, and about yourself. And I'm changing you, making you like my son. I'm working everything for your good to conform you to the image of Christ and everyone else as well. And as we think and act with gratitude to God, most of what God has done to us, he's done through other people. And since he made us communal creatures, some of the best gifts that God has given us are personal relationships, our family, our loved ones, your parents, your children, your spouse, your siblings, your friends. These are the dearest things that we have in the world. And so we need to learn to show gratitude to God for them, but also show gratitude to them. And remember the admonition from Philippians 4:8, where Paul was reconciling two ladies who were co-workers who were fighting with one another. And he said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Focus your mind on whatever is good about someone. Look for the good. Seek it out. And make a new list. And get rid of the list of what's wrong. Because love does not keep a list of wrongs. Love trusts and builds. Trust that God is at work in that person's life. So we want to count the blessings that God has given us. It will make us realize that God really does love us. He wants to see us, and that will give us joy and draw us to God. It'll renew our minds, it'll retrain our brains. So we read there, it said, this is the will of God for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. That's God's will. Well, here's another passage on the will of God out of Ephesians. He says, therefore, Ephesians 5, 17 through 20, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay, what is it? What does the Lord want for us? He wants us, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father, God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly like Psalm 95. They're recounting the wonderful things of God, and they break out in singing. They see what God has done for them, and that his love is such that he wants to help them, and his power is such that he can do it. And they break out in praise and song. And he says, do this also. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll recognize that God is your Father, Abba. You'll be drawn to him because you know he wants you close. And you'll break out in song. And you'll give thanks for everything because he's using everything for your good. Even bad things. He's using bad things for good because they'll help you grow and become more like Christ. A parallel passage is out of Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another. There we go. There's the correction. When we're out of line, when we misspeak or do something wrong, we should kindly and gently help one another, because that's what families do. Admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now it's interesting because the verse just before that, 3:15 of Colossians, says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let peace rule. This is like act like an umpire. And peace here is not just the Greek word peace. It actually, the Bible uses in the New Testament, uses the Greek language, but the ideas behind it come from the Old Testament, come from the Hebrew. And the word there is shalom. And shalom means more than what the Greek word for peace means, irene. It means it's more than that. The Greek think of peace as just the absence of war. But the Hebrews, yeah, the absence of war, victory in war, but more than that, what it means like a totality of life. It means harmony with all of life, and especially harmony with God and harmony with one another, even harmony with nature. And so it's prosperity and success and tranquility. It's really returning back to the life in Eden before the fall. It's interesting that God wants us to get back to Genesis 1 and 2, and the world seems to be wanting to get back to Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, building a world without God. But in Revelation, we'll see the Tree of Life and fellowship with God rejoined, and there will be no sickness, no death. It's a wonderful thing. So this shalom guards our hearts and minds. And so the peace of Christ, this is the technique that the Spirit actually uses to lead us. Many people said, I didn't have peace about that. And if they're in tune with the Spirit, it means he didn't want them to do that. The peace of God can act like an umpire. This is when we're filled with the Spirit, and that's in conjunction with letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. So the Spirit doesn't lead anything against the Word of God. He leads us according to the Word of God. But there are many choices and decisions that are made all within the context and the parameters of the Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit can lead us using this peace in our life. And it's part of how the Holy Spirit leads us. And we learn that peace by practicing this gratitude on our own, but also in the group, and speaking the praises of God, speaking to one another, and hearing the testimony of how God is leading and the good things that God is doing and the way he's training each one of us. This builds us up. So our group is in fellowship with God and one another. We're to learn how to throw off that old slave mentality and live freely and fully as God's children. And we'll do this with the Spirit helping us, and as we are practicing and reminding ourselves of the truth of God every day. As we recognize that God really has been good to us, he really can be trusted, he wants to be with us, and we see that he's happy to see us, this draws us closer. And we can show that. And when we are around someone who's happy to see you, you want to be with them. And when you're around people who are happy to be with God, you want to be with them and you want to be with God. And that's how we can grow in fellowship, closer in fellowship with God and closer in fellowship with one another. And that would fulfill the first and second commandment. And it also is a testimony to the world. When they see how we love one another, they'll realize that we're disciples of Christ. And that's what we want to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us, how you have truly acted generously and graciously to us. And many times we haven't seen this. Our eyes overlook the goodness and they see the things that we don't have or we can't do or what's wrong with ourselves or wrong with someone else, and we're not seeing the good things that you've done, and we're not trusting you for the future. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to speak your praises to one another and to our own hearts until we get used to knowing the truth and living it out, and we're convincing our whole bodies and souls and one another that it is true, because it is. And we want our hearts and minds and our bodies in tune with you and your spirit. And we want to be able to joyfully share you with the world. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And we'll see you again. Bye-bye. Okay, a priest, a minister, and a rabbit walked into the bar, and the rabbit said, "I think I'm a typo." A horse and a donkey walked in the bar, and the bartender said, "Why the long faces?"